Give God glory and praise. Brother Ken, thank you for picking out those songs and allowing God's Spirit to lead you. I've been encouraged and blessed so much just, man, looking at the Scripture throughout the songs that we've already sung. I stand amazed in His presence. Man, the solid rock. And in times like these, be very sure. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We've been looking at, can this be the Christ? In John chapter 4, the lady at the well looked up and she talked to Jesus. She realized that He had to be the Messiah. He told me all the things that I'd ever done. And then she asked the question, can this be the Christ? She went into the town area and got all her friends and said, come see a prophet. Come see this man who told me all these things. And so they came and they were interested, and after Jesus stayed and taught them, they said, look, at first we heard about you, but now we've heard you, and you are the Messiah, and we truly believe. Y'all, this is something we've got to get right. We asked the question last week, and we looked at the many different opinions surrounding Jesus. You know, even His brothers, they were about His fame and said, go to Jerusalem and perform on the big stage. But they didn't understand His mission, and Jesus would have to tell them twice, my time has not yet come. The religious leaders were seeking to kill Him because of this miracle, this healing of a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. We saw that many said He's a good man. Many was a great teacher. We think about all the different attitudes and thoughts surrounding Jesus, even in our day. And I told you that this is something we've got to judge correctly. This morning we're actually going to look at this theme of getting it right, embracing the claims of Jesus, getting it right. I told you of a testimony of a little funny duck hunting stories last week as we started the service. And I'll tell you this week, my twin brother, I told you, he works at a sporting goods store, and he called me and said, brother, he said, Stephen, he said, I've got waiters that are on sale for half price. I said, I want them. I said, get them for me. I don't want to be cold water, leaving me in feeling like I've got hypothermia in the middle of freezing, frigid temperatures. And so I wanted to get it right. I wanted to do the right thing. And thinking about the claims of Jesus, we've got to get it right. Now, the first story I told you, we were in a wrong man's blind thinking we were in the right place. So that's why I want to encourage you this morning that let's look closely at the claims of Jesus that He gives us in these 10 verses. And let's make sure that we are letting the Bible speak to who Christ is. Because at the end of the day, I listened to some guys. I trusted their maps. I wanted to believe the things they were telling me were true. But I ended up in the wrong place. And a lot of people on Judgment Day are going to think they were believing the right things. They're going to think that their anchor was going to hold. They're going to listen to all the people around them. But at the end of the day, they're going to be in the wrong place in the way they believed about Jesus. So let's get it right. Can this be the Christ? I'm looking at this morning at embracing the claims of Jesus. If you would turn to John chapter 7, and we're going to be in just verses 14 down through 24. Thank you, Brother Kenny, for reading this and letting it already start to sink in our minds. And looking at these claims, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus' teaching is from God. He says, my teaching is not my own. The second thing we're going to look at is the fact that Jesus came to do God's will. And He's going to tell us something very interesting about those who seek to do God's will. You'll understand His teaching when you seek to do His will. Repentance is the first step to believing and understanding. We'll talk more about that. The third claim we're going to look at is Jesus simply sought the glory of the Father. He was different than any other Messiah who came to glorify themselves with their pompous postures, with their seeking to material gain. And one of the gospel writers talk about filthy lucre. They were all about their prayers and their postures and their performances for their own glory. Jesus came to glorify the Father. And we'll talk about this morning what that looks like. What that looks like. Fourthly, we're going to look at the fact that He truthfully declares that all men are sinful. He confronts and He challenges the, as He's being questioned about His teaching and His works, miraculous works, He's being questioned and He's going to tell them that all men are sinful. And none of you keep the law. You say Moses and Moses' law is all important to you, then why do you seek to kill me? Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." He says, you're seeking to kill me, and in 6 months at the next big feast, the Passover, you're really going to be after my head. So Jesus has challenges them. And then lastly, we're going to look at an amazing miracle that points to Jesus' mercy. Even on the Sabbath, He says there's something that trumps. Moses came to give you the law. Jesus says, I come to give you grace and truth. And there's something that trumps that. Even in Moses' day, you could circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus says, I'm not doing a work of the flesh here. I'm making a whole man whole. And that's more important. So let's look at these together. Like I said, firstly, the teaching, Jesus' teaching is from God. That's the first claim that we can embrace in helping us make an accurate judgment. At the very end, the question is going to be posed, is going to be given. That's actually not a question. It's a command of Jesus to make sure you judge righteously. So everything we're looking at in these claims, we're forming an opinion. As Brother Kenny reminded us in Sunday school this morning, as we move through the gospel narrative, as we move through the crucifixion and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, it leads us to the point where we draw a line in the sand and we say we have to make a right judgment of who Jesus is. So the first thing to help us in that, let's look at His teaching. Verse 14 says this, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. And remember that Jesus didn't want to go with the crowd into the up to the Feast of Booths at the beginning. He waited till His time, on His schedule, on His Father, to do the Father's will. He waited about halfway through the feast, and He went up to all this excitement and festivities that are going on in Jerusalem, and He would go into the temple area, and like all the other rabbis, He would sit down and He'd begin to teach. And what would happen is people would come around, and they were listening to teachings. Now remember, that the people had already been looking for Jesus. So it's almost like when He's there, all of a sudden, He probably didn't take Him long before He had a crowd around Him. Now, He probably wanted to go in because He knew that once all this excitement and all the people and everything was in unfolding, that it was less likely for the religious leaders to come and take Him out. So He had a particular plan about what He wanted to follow. And so now, He's there in the middle of the week, toward the end of the week, actually, by this point. He's teaching, and the crowds are gathering around Him. The temple police, the temple guards hear Him teaching, and he said, man, how does this man have so great a learning when he's never studied? Now, what he means by that is the Jewish rabbis would always establish their credentials by quoting other rabbis. They would build their foundation by looking at what the other rabbis were saying. Well, Jesus was teaching differently. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, if you remember, when we finished that study, the very last verse of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The people recognized that Jesus spoke with conviction and with authority. He spoke with wisdom and insight. What was Jesus teaching? Jesus was teaching about His kingdom. Jesus was teaching about salvation and the way to the Father. He was teaching the truths of what was to come and what has come. He was teaching truth. And these people were amazed at His teaching. Now, Jesus had not studied under, like Paul when he would study under Gamaliel. Jesus had not studied under a rabbi of the day, so to speak. And a lot of times we discredit a lot of godly men because we look at them and say, well, they haven't been to this seminary or they haven't been to that seminary. Guys, the credentials we stand on is this right here. Being filled by God's Word and allowing His Spirit to work through us and trusting Him as Lord and Savior and following His will, and obedience brings blessing and understanding. And so some of the most godly men are those that have never been to some of our 7 accredited Southern Baptist seminaries or even others like it throughout the world. Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. Look there at verse 15. So they marveled at His teaching. How is it that this man has such greater learning when he has never studied? So verse 16 says, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. I pray that every man in a pulpit this morning or teaching Sunday school can say, my teaching is not my own, but it's the Father's teaching. It's the one who's called me. It's the one who sent me. It's the one who's commissioned me. It's the one who's given me this opportunity. Jesus would say that I've come to teach as the Father has led me and works in and through me. My teaching is not my own, but His who sent me. Now, Jesus could have exasperated the situation and He could have just told him right off the bat real quickly that I am God. I'm God's Son, but he says in a little bit different roundabout way. He says, my teaching's not my own, but the one who sent me. He says, if anyone's will. Now, secondly, so just real quickly, making a few thoughts and notes about it. The Jews would eventually try to discredit Him. They knew His teaching was truth. They knew that He was teaching the things that they knew in the law and the letters. And they couldn't discredit His teaching. They couldn't come against His claims, so they would eventually try to discredit His character. And that's what a lot of people do to great teachers when they maybe don't believe what their claims and understand that they understand their claims are true. They'll discredit their nature and they'll say things like, he's demon possessed, or he don't have the credentials, or he's never been to school, or look at what he says. Is this really true? You know, you could say some really mean, ugly things about people that can try to undercut their legs and discredit them. And that's what the people are going to do. They're going to try to discredit His teaching by coming after Him as a person. Are you demon possessed? But He gave biblical support for all His claims. No one could debate it or disprove it. It's almost like they were saying, don't listen to this nobody who is giving his own opinion come across as a truth teller. Don't listen to this man as a truth teller. He's just giving his own opinion. Look at him. I mean, he shows up. Is he really? He's a madman, remember? He's a lunatic. He's deceiving the people. Remember all the claims that the people would say about him. How can this nobody get this type of learning? As I said, when you can't knock the truth, you can knock the truth teller. And this happens a lot. It happens a lot. Jesus would say in John 12, verse 49, I didn't speak on my own initiative. John 17, 8, He says, the words which you gave me, I gave to them. So Jesus is saying, I've come to teach what the Father's given me. My teaching is not my own. His supernatural teaching comes from supernatural knowledge. Now, secondly, the second claim Jesus says, and this is kind of interesting, and I really feel like this is a thrust of this whole section here. He, because you have a desire to do the will of God, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to do the will of God. And this makes a big difference in our life as far as we understand if Jesus' teaching is His own or not. The skeptic is not going to understand necessarily by debate. Now, all these universities are big time, and it still happens today. They bring in this atheist, and they bring in this godly man, and they have this debate. And I can tell you that you can debate truth, and it can be validated. But the debate usually doesn't win the skeptic. The fact that someone wants to do the Father's will and is he wants a new master. He wants to leave a life of sin and sure to face its consequences. That's what leads someone to understand more clearly Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let me tell you what the Scripture says, and then let me try to sum it up for you and make it a little more clear to you. He says there in verse 17. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Think about that. Now, even when I first started studying this, I kept scratching my head about that. That's interesting because we know people have blinded eyes. We know people have closed ears. But in Jeremiah, it says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And there's this understanding that if you're really seeking the Lord, He'll reveal Himself to you. He will open your blind eyes. He will help you, your dead heart, come alive. And if you think about this, this is truly saving faith. Because repentance happens at the very beginning, right? You repent and believe, which are kind of in and of itself the same two sides of the coin. But if you think about it, repentance is you agreeing with God that you're a sinner and you're wanting to do God's will. That's why when somebody says, well, I got saved for fire insurance, you kind of question that. Because there's a desire in you to have a new master. There's a desire in you to live a life of sin. It's called repentance. There's a desire in you that truly wants to do God's will. And it's something that is a claim of what Jesus is saying here, that if you really want to know whether my teaching is from God, then seek to do my will. Seek to do God's will. Then you'll understand more fully. Guys, I can sit and talk to somebody and they're blue in the face. That's why it's no need for us to fight and throw stuff and argue with skeptics and sinners. It's no, all we can do is pray for them and to speak the word to them and pray that God would open their eyes, because until God does the work, you're lost and they're lost. Until God does the work in your life, you're lost. That's why we've got to be very careful about churches around us seeking to manipulate God's will. We've got to be careful about a lot of churches around us seeking to have the fog lights. I mean, the fog, the smoke and the lights and the sounds and the activities. And y'all, we can do a lot of things that from the flesh standpoint, we can say, man, bless God, look at them. Look at all they're doing. Look at all the people. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's, like I said, we've got to get it right. And getting it right is seeing what the Scriptures teach. Jesus is saying here, to understand if my teaching is not my own. As He defends His teaching, He says, seek to do the will of my Father. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know my teaching is not my own. And that's when I understood, right? Amen? You know what I'm... Some of you can relate to what I'm saying here, because you had a desire for a new master. You had a desire to be saved. You had a desire to leave a life of sin. And you surrendered and you desired to do God's will. And you turned to Him and boom, at that point, you've got a new heart. At that point, things make sense to you. At that point, the new master takes over. The Spirit, the living water, wells up inside of you and bubbles out. I've heard some of your testimonies. I've heard some of the testimonies. You talk about your family members, and you see a point when someone desired to do God's will, they became a new person. Faith turns to action. New life. New heart. You now have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. You've got new desires. And it started with you repenting and believing and wanting to do God's will. Getting it right means that we understand Jesus' teaching comes from the Father. Getting it right means that we surrender our life to the Lord and seek to do God's will, and God will open our eyes and help us to see more clearly. Thirdly, getting it right, Jesus sought His Father's glory. Jesus sought His Father's glory. Understanding these claims. Remember, we're talking about the claims of Jesus. So right here, like I said, all of false teachers, all of these religious leaders were in it for their own glory. They were in it for their fame and money and success. Look there in verse 18, and let's see what the scriptures say before we start illustrating this point. In verse 18, it says this, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Our Savior is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Why? He came to do the will of his Father. I mean, this was a man that said birds have homes, foxes have homes, but I'm homeless. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I've come to go to a cross because my Father wants me to go to the cross. This was a man who came to bear burdens of sinful man. This is a man who would come and he washes his disciples' feet. This is a man that took on human flesh and became obedient to go to the cross. Does this sound like he's in it for his own glory? I hope you don't mind me shouting a little bit. Sometimes I associate, I don't necessarily need to shout. I know you're with me. I don't know why preachers sometimes think if we shout louder, y'all will hear it better. But there ought to be a little bit of fire about what we truly believe and what the scriptures teach. And this encourages me. This gets me excited. I hope it stirs you up to see that Jesus is true. Jesus is real. He's a man of truth. In him is no falsehood. His teaching was not his own. He came to do the will of his Father. He came to glorify the Father. And we see that because he was all about the Father's business. This was a man who had no money or home. He took nothing, yet he gives everything. You won't find another Savior, another Messiah like Jesus. Let me know. Tell me. Dispute me. I'd actually got that from somebody else, but I couldn't dispute it, so I said, sounds like it's got to be true. I think the scriptures teach it. He does only what brought glory to his Father. Luke 16:14 says, "The Pharisees were lovers of money. They sought, they sought their own glory from prayers and, like I said, postures, but yet Jesus says that I've come to take on your sin so that I may grant you my righteousness." Jesus sought the glory of the Father. And I think that's something that we need to understand that helps us really get it right. It helps us to know Jesus and understand Him more fully. Fourthly, he truthfully declares all men are sinful. And this is kind of starts to transition and move a little bit here into a kind of an interesting Jesus. I love this dialogue Jesus have as he defends his teaching. Now he's fixed to defend his marvelous work. And he calls it one work. But I think this one work is representative of many, many works. John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that he writes these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. So all of these works, all of the book of John is amazing, crafted together stories and miracles and teachings that really proclaim Christ and His glory and His honor. He says, all of you are sinful. Look at verses 19 and 20. This is something we need to understand to get it right. It's like the song says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And then it says, it talks about we stand on in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. If you're not standing in the righteousness of Christ, you're not standing. Your anchor's not holding. You're not very sure. Amen? So that's why we're all, Jesus says, none of you obey. What are you talking about? The law and works of Moses. If you were obeying, you wouldn't be seeking to kill me. And that's when they said, you're demon-possessed. We're not seeking to kill you. Well, if they weren't, they'll soon be seeking to kill him. Their hearts were evil. He tells them their hearts. He said, you follow the Father, the devil is your father. He says, I'm from above, and where I'm going, you can't go because you don't know me. You don't know my Father. You're not from above. Jeremiah 17:9, your hearts are deceitfully wicked. Above all else, who can can know it. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To get it right, we must understand Jesus' claim here that as he talks to the Pharisees, I remember our hearts, we boast about our good works. Before we know Jesus, we stand on our own merit. We've got boxes we checked that whether it's the good outweighs the bad, or we did this, or God surely got to let me in, or we walked an aisle, or we said a prayer, or we were baptized, or we joined a church, or my dad's a preacher. Whatever you check is thinking you're getting it right. You're not very sure if you're not standing in the righteousness of Christ. The text here in verses 19 and 20 says this: Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Now this is pretty bold right here. They're already looking for Jesus to kill him. But Jesus is strong in his conviction. He's a powerful teacher. He's coming in the authority that's been given to him. And he wouldn't stop, he would not step aside from doing what he's called to do. And he confronts these religious leaders right in, calls them out in front of everybody. He says, none of you keep the law. None of you keep it. Matter of fact, you seek to kill me. Exodus 20, 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, we know that if you call your brother a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. So Jesus amps up the understanding of the law. You can't keep it. You look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Now some of them might not fully understand all that's going on behind the scenes. And in John chapter 5, when Jesus walks into that little town and he sees in Galilee, over there in Galilee, and he's been spending time in Galilee teaching his disciples, but he's kind of, his time's not yet come, so he's been kind of flying under the radar a little bit, mainly pouring into his disciples. He's done several miracles. And there's a man at the pool of Bethesda, and the gospel writers, some say that angel stirs these waters, though it's not in this text of John. It's in certain ones. It was actually left out of some of the text. So, you know, but nonetheless, it's a place where people could find healing. But the first one that would come into this pool when the waters were stirred would be healed. Jesus walks up and asks this man, sir, do you want to be healed? The man says, well, sure, I want to be healed. He says, but I can't get in the pool. Like nobody can help me and everybody's beating me to it. And Jesus simply says, pick up your mat and go. The man picked up his mat and went. And the religious leaders asked him, well, who was this man? He said, I don't know. He said that Jesus really left out of there pretty quick, remember? He wasn't on his own time schedule, just like he did when he fed the 5,000. They said, bring him out, make him king. And he said, disciples, get out of here. And he walked across, well, I don't know, he left, went up on a mountain to pray. Later he would walk on the Sea of Galilee and came to his disciples. Remember, his time's not yet. He's got a purpose. He's got a mission. His time's getting close because now he's in the temple and he's teaching. About 6 months will be about time. For us, we'll celebrate the resurrection and commemorate his death and celebrate his resurrection about a month, a little over a month. The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work and all marvel at it. I did one work and all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. Remember, Genesis 17, the fathers, Abraham, gave them circumcision. He says, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because of the Sabbath? I made a man's whole body well. I made a man's whole body well, Jesus said. Remember, so for the law, circumcision trumped rest on the Sabbath, right? So for Jesus, healing a man trumped making his whole body well, trumped keeping the Sabbath. Jesus proves His marvelous deeds of mercy. He proves who He is by what He does. This was something that displayed His power to help us see Him, to help us get it right. His teaching was from above. He came to do His Father's will. He came to give glory to the Father. He came to show that all people are sinful and truthfully declare that you're all sinners. You all deserve hell. But He would also say, I came to seek and to save the lost. He would also come to show His mercy and His grace and His love. There are reasons to believe rightly about Jesus. His deeds show His power and that He is God's Son. We see His mercy, we see His grace, we see His love, we hear His teaching. Some of you in your heart are wanting to do the Lord's will. You're wanting a new master. You're wanting to trust Him for salvation. You're wanting to make sure your anchor holds. Have you placed your faith in the one who comes to seek and to save the lost? Have you placed your faith and trust in the one who came to set you free from the power and the penalty of your sin and where it's going to take you? Have you trusted the Savior who came to take on your sin so that you could be given His righteousness? The one who He says His righteousness alone is sufficient for salvation. The one who died in your place. The one who would declare victory over death 3 days later as He comes out of that borrowed tomb. Are you sure? Are you very sure? We've looked at claims this morning that help us get it right. These scriptures help us know who Christ really is. Verse 24 leads us to a time of, like I told you, the claims demand we make a verdict. I like old Lee Strobel. He wrote a book. And what was the book? The title of the book was, what was the title of the book? The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Thank you, Brother Ken. I knew it was there. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That was his claim because he was having an encounter with people of the day, and he was a skeptic, and he says, I've got to go find out on my own. And he went on this journey to study about the historical Jesus, to study about the claims he made, to study his teachings, his miracles, his life, not just things people were telling him, but he went to find out the evidence. But it ultimately boiled down to he knew and he sought, and the Lord helped him find because he wanted to do the Lord's will. He wanted to be saved. Truth is essential to us understanding. And here it is. Here it is. In verse 24, the question is asked, do not judge by appearances. Or actually, the statement is made. I'm going to ask the question, but Jesus makes the statement. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Have you judged with right judgment? Jesus says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, as the prophet Samuel would go and make little David the shepherd king, he says, don't look at certain ones because appearances are deceiving. But God looks at the heart. Man looks at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We can get it right, believe it or not. The Lord wants us to get it right. The Lord is seeking to lead you to get it right. You know, Revelation 3:20, a lot of people misuse this sometimes. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, you shall be saved. That's true. The Lord helps to see. The Lord moves in our heart. The Lord calls for us to respond. Have you gotten it right? Have you judged with righteous judgment? We must. We'll continue to ask the question that this Samaritan lady would ask there at that well. As Jesus breaks the cultural norm and talks with a lady in the middle of the day, a prostitute at that. Well, maybe she wasn't a prostitute, but she was very unclean and she had had many, many husbands. And it was wrong by the day of which Jesus lives for him to be talking with the lady there. But he broke all cultural norms because his heart was to seek and to save the lost. And she would ask the question, can this be the Christ? I hope you're still asking the question if you're not there yet. Can this be the Christ? But ultimately, as the Lord shows you, I hope and pray that you would seek to do the will of God by repenting and believing. Then you'll understand that this book is His teaching and that He is the miracle worker from Galilee, born in Bethlehem, coming to seek and to save the lost, and that He can and will and does save lost sheep. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You love us and You show us You love us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, we thank You that these commands of Scripture enlighten us and help us to see who You are. It helps us. You want us to get it right, God, and we see Your amazing teaching and Jesus defending His teaching. We see His amazing miraculous works and Him defending His miracles. We see His glory. We see His desire to do Your will, and we see His claim that we are lost and in need of a Savior. God, I pray that we've heard loud and clearly this morning, but just as important, I pray that having heard, our heart seeks to judge rightly. Pray that we desire You and run to You, surrender to You, repenting of our sin and believing for eternal life. And Lord, we thank You that that belief leads to eternal life. And Lord, we know that judging incorrectly leads to hell and damnation. May we get it right, Father. Pray that You would draw people to Yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time to respond, a time to process, a time to the altars are open, a time to call out to Christ for salvation, and also a time to respond for His grace and His love and His mercy. Let's worship together. Brother Ken leads.